This afternoon's sermon was prepared by Reverend R. Bredenhoff from the Pre-Reformed Church of Mount Nasura, and it focuses on what we confess in Lord's Day 52, and particularly on question and answer 127. In connection with that, we will first read from God's Word, Proverbs 7, the verses 1 to 27. Proverbs 7, verse 1, where we read God's word as follows: My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man, devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your hearts turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So far our Bible reading. Let's now also turn to what we confess in Lord's Day 52, and we'll read just question and answer 127. You find that on page 563 of your books of praise. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies, until we finally obtain the complete victory. In response to the sermon, we sing hymn 35, the verses 1 and 4. Beloved in Christ, the Lord's Prayer has been called the perfect prayer. It is perfect because of the one who taught it. The Lord Jesus gave it to us, and it's the best expression of our relationship with God. For the Lord's Prayer covers everything God wants from us and everything He grants us in a balanced and reverent way. It's all here: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The Lord's Prayer is also perfect because it's so realistic, true to life. Especially the second half of this prayer shows how well the Lord Jesus knows us. He understands what's on our minds every day. He's familiar with the things we go through. For example, He tells us to ask every day for forgiveness and to ask for help in forgiving others, because we need this. The final petition of the Lord's Prayer is also read. So it is also real and down to earth. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Christ isn't naive about what it's like living on planet Earth. We live in a world full of temptations, caught up in a struggle between God and Satan, a battle between ancient kingdoms. Every day we face Satan's lures and lies. They're on the computer, they're at the shopping center, they're in our culture, and most dangerously, they're in our minds and our hearts. Everywhere we face temptation, and so we must constantly fend off the devil's attacks. And so we ask God to keep us from sin. We're not asking here that we never have to deal with evil nor wrestle with the attraction of sin. But how do we respond to it? What does another day's worth of temptations reveal in us? What does it squeeze out of us? For this we need the help of God. Father, we ask, uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We can't avoid fighting this war, so we pray, Father, arm us with your holy weapons. Teach us about the enemy and his tactics. Show us how to fight. Increase our endurance and give us confidence as we press on, so we may listen to God's word this afternoon to us about the last petition of that perfect prayer. Father, lead us not into temptation. We'll see 2 points: teach us about Satan's deceit, and secondly, train us to move our feet. So we repeat, the theme of this afternoon's sermon is, Father, lead us not into temptation. And we'll see firstly, teach us about Satan's deceit. When you're facing an opponent, it's important to know what you're up against. For example, if a soldier is going to be deployed near hostile territory, he needs to learn about the enemy. What kind of weapons does he have? What's his fighting style? What's his level of training? Is he a novice or is he a seasoned warrior? In the same way, if we're going to fight what the Catechism calls this spiritual war, we need to know what to expect. Only too often, we are naive when it comes to the enemy's tactics. We put ourselves in places encircled by temptation, like hanging out at a drinking party on Friday night. And then we wonder why we stumble into foolishness and lose self-control. We let down our spiritual guard, like neglecting prayer and scripture for days or even weeks at a time. And then we wonder why Satan strikes so hard. We don't see the obvious pattern of temptation and then sin in our lives, even though it's been repeated dozens of times. Compare it to soldiers who keep going through the same narrow pass, though they've been ambushed there time and again, and they keep going back and getting hurt. Or worse, soldiers who leave their helmets at camp, or who forget their weapons, or who don't communicate with each other when the battle is on. No good soldier would do these things. Jesus pushes us all to be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Maybe we don't like being compared to snakes, but in the present time, we must be alert, switched on, even cunning. We have to know what the enemy's all about and have open eyes for his tricks. We must know the enemy. Yet, we must also keep our innocence. Be like doves. Know how Satan works without falling into his trap. To begin with, let's have a good profile of our enemy. He is Satan, the one Jesus calls the father of all lies. That's the character of sin, of so much temptation. It's trickery, a form of deception. Temptation typically sounds interesting and promises much. You'll get happiness, pleasure, acceptance, prestige, love. Yet, it's actually full of harm. With sin, we always think we're getting a lavish buffet, but it turns out to be a banquet in the grave. So, how does Satan do this thing? For a crash course in the devil's tactics, look at Proverbs 7. The heading over this chapter in some translations is something like a warning against the adulteress. For here, Solomon describes how a loose woman tries to snare a foolish man. But this chapter isn't just about having a pornography habit or getting intimate with someone who's not your spouse. It relates to the whole spectrum of temptations, the enticements to sin that we all must face, whether male or female, young or old. For whenever he's tempting, Satan often works in a similar way. In this chapter, Solomon watches a temptation unfold. He looks, and what does he see? He sees a simple people, and among them, a young man devoid of understanding. That's the first problem. Temptation works, not just because Satan is so tricky, but because we are so foolish. We lack judgment by overestimating our strength to say no. We think, I can stop any time I like. This young man was passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. He was heading straight into the ambush at the worst possible time. Didn't he know temptation was lurking there, that a loose woman was just around the corner? He probably did. For what about us? Are we totally ignorant of the whereabouts of sin? No. We pick up the hints and invitations, so we know what we're going to find when we visit it. We sense it, and we go towards it, maybe under the cover of darkness, or in the hidden places of our thoughts, or when nobody's around to see. James says, Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Sin arises from our heart, particularly when we keep nurturing evil thoughts and don't put a stop to them. Maybe we let some sinful feelings keep circulating. We often meditate on some wrong that was done to us. Or we craft a sexual fantasy. Or we keep going back to some other dark place in our thoughts. This is fertile ground for sin to take root. And when Satan sees that we've let down our guard, he goes on the offensive. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. See how everything is designed, is calculated to ensnare him. Her clothing, her words, her gestures. This is very bold. Sometimes sin is right in front of us in all of its deceptive beauty, in the sparkle of yet another drink, in the glimpse of material wealth, in the flash of skin. Sometimes we hardly have a chance to turn away, for there it is, open and bold. But Satan's lies take many forms. He's often on the move, not ceasing to attack us. As Solomon says of that woman, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Sometimes we see the devil's attacks coming. Other times it appears when we're not even looking. We're having a pleasant conversation, which suddenly takes a hard turn toward gossip. Or there's a really good gift of God in our life, a talent, a person, an opportunity, which we slowly transform into an idol. Or there's a bitterness which slowly starts to breed a spirit of bitterness in us. There's a disappointment which slowly starts to breed a spirit of bitterness in us. Whether fast or slow, obvious or subtle, what do these temptations reveal in us? What do the devil's pressures squeeze out of us? Our temptations are often very similar to those encountered by unbelievers. But Satan sometimes has to be more deceptive to get us on board. For listen to the strange things this adulteress says. I have peace offerings with me today. Today I have paid my vows. She says she's done what God requires, God's law requires, so she's free to sin. Sounds crazy? But don't we sometimes do the same? We excuse our favorite sin by saying that we're good Christians. I've been baptized after all. I still attend church and I pay my dues. It can't really hurt my salvation to indulge a bit in this sin, can it? But those who continue to practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in for a struggle because Satan also markets temptations in such a way that there seems to be no possible fallout. For example, the woman says, "My husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey." Sometimes that may be all that's withholding us. Holding us back from temptation, the consequences, the results, the possibility that someone might find out. But the lying voice puts us at ease. No one has to know. No one will see. Sometimes even children of God have a side to their life that is completely private and completely godless. So what happens to the young man in Proverbs 7? Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Notice how the Spirit describes giving in to temptation. It just isn't a game. It's a matter of life and death. What's the lesson? Solomon urges, now listen to me, my children, pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to the ways of temptation or stray into the paths of sin. Satan's house is a highway to the grave, one that leads down to the chambers of death. The greatest lie, and it is told over and over again by Satan, by the devil, is that sin is harmless. The rewards are worth it. And in the end, it doesn't matter. Yet, it is a lie. Sin always has a price. Sin will always wreck something within you, or between you and God, or between you and other people. And Satan isn't concerned about any regrets we might have later. But God tells us that taking the road of sin can lead to only one place. So we pray that God will train us to rightly move our feet. And that brings us to the second point. Train us to move our feet. Let's return briefly to the idea of army training. Not enough for a soldier to know his enemy. He also has to know how to fight against him. What weapons can he use? What strategies? And who are his allies? First and most importantly, remember that this lesson about temptation is a prayer. That's where to begin always. With prayer. As we start our day, we should give proper time to prayer. Right at the start of the day, it's good to think ahead about the possible temptations that you're going to face that day. Visualize it if you can. For instance, will you be spending time with people who sometimes bring out ugly things in you, like a spirit of envy or the use of crude language? Will you be dealing with difficult personalities at your work where you might be tempted to lash out? Will you be alone for a while without having to give account to anyone? Thinking ahead to our day, we should always ask God to direct our feet away from sinful things, that we would be on guard. We start our day with prayer and must continue it with prayer. Recall what Jesus said in the garden in Matthew 26 verse 41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Avoiding the lure of temptation takes watchfulness combined with prayer. We have to know our enemies and to know our weaknesses. Keep a close eye on your heart and its condition, for this can have a huge effect on how readily we give in to sin. For example, am I tired today and less resistant to pressure? Am I unhappy because of some recent letdown? Is yesterday's anger still just beneath the surface? Have I been distant from the Lord for the last week or two? At times like this, the danger is very real. The danger is very great. The devil's lying words can suddenly seem far more reasonable. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. We pray for God's grace. Because God's grace, it says in Titus, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. With the voice that only God can give, we say no to angry thoughts, lustful dreams, feelings of greed or bitterness. If we say no to temptation, Sometimes that's enough to stop Satan in his tracks. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, says James 4 verse 7. I wonder what would have happened to that young man if that young man in Proverbs 7 had simply said, no. By God's grace, no can be a powerful word. I wonder what would happen if we said no more often, said it out loud, said it directly, no to ungodliness and worldly passions. But words aren't always enough. Sometimes the invitation is so strong that we can't stand in its presence. So God also teaches us to run from temptation. Consider what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to drag him to bed to have sex. Joseph fled. Sometimes we have to physically remove ourselves from the scene of temptation. We should know enough not to trust ourselves in certain situations and places, that now it's time to leave. Now, this goes for the kind of people that we have around us too. The Catechism says that the world is one of our sworn enemies, and by that it means the world of people who are actively hostile to God. There are many who can drag us down. So we must be careful about how much worldly people become part of our life. Do we love their kinds of entertainment? Their songs? Their movies? Do we spend lots of time with unbelievers with no intention of telling them about Christ? Do we start to think the way unbelievers think or talk as they do? Rather, surround yourself with people who can help you serve God. Let's ask this about the friends we have, the people we often spend time with. Do they bring out the best in me? Will these people ever incite me to sin? Or will they encourage me, my walk with Christ, and make me stronger by their words and example? Can I collaborate with them in resisting the devil? We've spoken about the great need for prayer in fighting this spiritual war. We've mentioned the tactics of resisting sin and of fleeing sin and of cooperating with fellow believers. Now let's also give attention to the importance of Scripture for our call of duty before the Lord. Think of God's words in Proverbs 7, just before that sorry tale of that young man. Treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. Why is being busy with the Word of God so effective in keeping us from sin? Scripture tells us again and again what are the good commandments of God. Scripture tells us and lays out the lessons for a safe and healthy life before Him. Scripture also tells us about the alternatives to sin, the holy replacements, about how to fill our lives with what is right and healthy instead. If we devote ourselves to doing good, if we are busy with God's kingdom, it is certain that the devil will find less room to maneuver. Scripture also tells us how the snare of temptation works. In no uncertain terms, Scripture even tells us about the disastrous results of sin. What happens to those who surrender to the devil and do not turn back to Christ? In short, Scripture trains us how to move our feet. We know the truth of Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And not just a young man, but a young woman, an old woman, and middle-aged folks, and everyone else. We keep our way pure by guarding it according to God's word. When we faithfully read God's word and we faithfully call on Him for strength, He can help us. Always firmly resist. Underline that word, firmly. For there really can be no other way of effective resistance. You cannot casually resist your enemies. You cannot carelessly resist, or temporarily, or lazily. If our resistance isn't firm, we'll go down to defeat. Soon this Sunday will be over, and it'll be time to head back into our regular lives. Tomorrow we go back to the office or the building site, back to our holidays with our friends, or back to working around the house. And tomorrow, if not already this evening already, the attacks will continue. The devil won't leave us alone, especially if we made it clear that we want to serve the Lord. You've professed your faith, perhaps. You've made choices that distinguish you from the many who don't care about God. You've been trying to walk with the Lord faithfully. These are things that put you squarely into the devil's sights. So we pray this petition with all our might. Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in answer to our prayer, God gives us the promise of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That's good to know. Whenever we hear an alluring invitation to sin, it's actually nothing new. Joseph heard it before, and David did, and Peter and Adam and Eve did. Satan has a limited playbook. It's highly effective, but limited. Why is that so good to know? Because we know that nothing surprises our God. In His perfect knowledge and through Jesus' own experience as a human here on earth, God knows exactly what we go through. No temptation has seized us except what is common to all man, to mankind. And no temptation has seized us that Almighty God cannot defeat. And that's how Paul puts it. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He knows our weaknesses, our limitations, and He knows what a liar Satan can be. And knowing all this, God faithfully guides our feet in this life. Remember that very sober statement in the Catechism. In ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. We need God to uphold us and strengthen us, and God will. For when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's His sure promise. There is always a way out, strength available to stand. There is a way, but we've got to seek it. Pray every day for God's help, or you'll be helpless. Arm yourself with the Word and the Spirit, or you'll be unprotected from the devil's flaming arrows. Surround yourself with fellow soldiers, or you'll be standing all alone. Depend on God's faithfulness, and He'll help you to be faithful. Believe that through Christ, the power of sin has been broken. So, in our hour of tempting, and in the middle of a long day, in the heat of the battle, and in our moments of rest, keep looking to Christ, for you can stand fast only through Him. Amen.